good enough there. Well, I'm very thankful I could be here this week, despite my infirmity. I'm afraid tonight I'm still a little under the weather, so I can't play a bunch of songs. That's okay, because you guys are singing with real worship. I'm so glad that you can assemble together at times like this and sing songs of faith and love to our God. And every time somebody is doing that sincerely, the Lord hears. The Lord responds. This is part of our relationship to God, that we, by the grace of God, get to be strengthened as we come together, 175 or whatever. It really helps our faith. I think there's probably some people here pretty much alone in their fellowship as a young person, maybe just a couple of people. And sometimes that's hard to join in with the adults. Sometimes they're all singing in the, you know, Gujarati or Mandarin or something. And it's just hard to be feel a part of it. We come together like this, and it's your chance. And then just to offer those little offerings of praise to God, speaking with our lips. The Lord knows, and He knows when there's so much more behind those simple things. Sometimes it's very emotional. And so it's people get self-conscious about emotions. But you find that the Lord's not emotion. He doesn't mind. He doesn't mind some good tears. And He doesn't mind those who pray and thank God and worship Him. And they seem to have control of themselves. And it's something they're saying with their mind and true worship to the Lord. And even more wonderful, when we love God, not only with all our emotions and all of our mind, but with our will. In the end, this is what the Lord wants. Our body, soul, and spirit, all His. And in that joy of that relationship, we can overcome in this world. So we want to share these matters on the way as best I can. There is a new and living way that we've heard a lot about this week. I just hear little bits and pieces about workshops, and I'm so glad that you had a chance to think and talk practically about this matter of the new, true, and living way. So tonight we go back into John chapter 13 and 14 to look once again at some scripture that has to do with this secret place, with this place that Jesus is trying to get His disciples into. And of course there's reasons why they can't enter in at the moment, but Jesus is telling these things, as He says, I'm telling you these things beforehand so that when you finally understand, you'll know how to walk in this new and living way. So, you know, we've had a lot of scriptures here talked about, but we just remember John 13, verse 34 and 35. Because now He's bringing us into this matter of love. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And then we jump into chapter 14. Let's begin at verse 15. We did like the first 14 verses sort of last night. But here we begin in John 14, 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and He'll give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. It doesn't see Him or know Him, but you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. As I live, you will live also. And that day you'll know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling place in him. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. I just skipped to verse 25 there. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And then, once again, in John 15, 12, because I just want to see you to see that it continues, he continues coming back to this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Lord, in this day, the world is afraid to love. There's too much cost to it. There's too much uncertainty to it. And so the world is reticent to get married, to make commitments, to be faithful, because it's all now about the love of self. But you're asking us to come and love one another, just as you have loved us. And this new commandment we find impossible to keep unless you do something deep in our hearts. So as we gather together tonight, learn some more of the mysteries of these things Jesus is talking about, we pray that you'd make real to us love, that we're not afraid of love, that we're not afraid of getting married, that we're not afraid of commitments, that we're not afraid to be loved by you. Oh, Lord, take away your fear, the fear by your perfect love, even as we're together in this time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So we got to last night to John 13 to 17, which we said was a special section where Jesus is preparing the disciples for life in the little while. This is what he's preparing them for. Now we all know, of course, we've mentioned that John's gospel is very unique. It's very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, isn't it? Because the Son of God is at the center of the whole thing. The whole thing is not so much him preaching kingdom things and all. He does a good bit of preaching there. Discourses, there's actually seven of them, but he likes to interview people. And what we tried to convey is that Jesus, John portrays the gospel this way. You were a man or a woman who'd heard about God, but a lot of people hear about God. Nobody knew him. And everybody had the wrong idea about him, for sure. Some people thought he was, you know, fearful. Some people thought he was nasty or mean or going to send me to hell and all this kind of stuff. And so then this guy comes up next to people and has a dialogue with them. And next thing you know, they see the glory of God in this man, Jesus. Because Jesus came to earth to show everybody the love of God. And so Jesus threw people off because he wasn't nasty, mean, telling people they're going to hell right away. He just started asking questions or saying things. And as John put it, when Jesus spoke, we saw the glory of God full of grace and truth. There was always that, he had a 1-2 punch. Sometimes it was grace first, then a little truth. Sometimes truth first, a little grace. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, like the woman at a well. He says, if you ask me, I give you something to drink. There's the grace, right? Finally, she bites and says, yeah, okay, give me something to drink. And he says, go call your husband. There's the truth. You know, truth stings, you know. But that's part of love, right? Being honest. And this guy completely threw her off because she thought Jews don't talk to Samaritans. What she really means is God doesn't really talk to Samaritans. And especially to Samaritans who's been married 5 times. And here he comes, right? Or the guy who was there by the pool for 38 years, you know, the lame man in John chapter 5. And so Jesus comes up. First, it's the truth punch. God, he says, do you want to be healed? The guy's been there for 38 years by the pool trying to get in time to get healed by magic waters and by angels. He said, what do you mean?
Of course I want to get healed. That's why I'm here.
Then Jesus punched him with grace. Okay, take your bed up and go. See? Just enough truth to make him realize, you know, why am I here? I believe in God. This guy just spoke. I don't know. What is the power of Jesus' gracious word that he says, get up and walk and... You know? Jesus says, the guy with the withered hand, he says, stretch out your hand. It's the power of the living God. And so when people saw this, they were going crazy. I mean, they'd never seen something like this before. Grace, truth, grace, truth. And so you were walking along one day. Your idea about God probably is, I hope you didn't imagine God was like your dad. Because you'd be in trouble right from the start, right? And there's some people who don't have such good dads. And some people have great dads. But the whole point is, the whole dad thing has been distorted badly by sin. We got macho dads, we got disinterested dads, we got perfectionist dads, we got who cares dads. We got a whole bunch of things. No. So Jesus has got to come next to you and have a dialogue with you. When you got saved, did you have a dialogue with him? It's loving. It's loving stuff. The interesting thing is when Jesus comes, he never came shouting to somebody. He never came, like that. He always came, just drew up alongside, started talking, and next thing you know, they got captured by God. That's how we witness, by the way. I hope you realize, when Jesus witnessed and went around from place to place, what did he do? He gave hors d'oeuvres, dim sum bits. So here's somebody just sitting there saying, oh man, I've heard enough about the kingdom of God. Those Pharisees are driving me nuts. And Jesus says, you know what? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, and a man found it. He spent everything he had to get the field. Hey man, starts walking away. He says, wait a minute. Give me some more of those, rolls. I like those pork buns. Give me another one. He says, okay. Kingdom of heaven is like a pearl merchant who one day found the pearl of greatest price. Hey, man. Off he goes. Now they're starting to follow him. See, because as they're getting hooked, because he's saying that the kingdom of God has some kind of beauty and some kind of tastiness and some kind of value. It's worth finding God. Now, nobody ever did that before. People would say, all right, thus saith the Lord, God is going to cream you into tuna fish because you have disobeyed. Well, those are the prophets, Well, they were speaking truth, didn't they? But what did they need? A little bit of charis, huh? A little bit of grace would have been helpful. And then, of course, there's the sloppy agape people who have plenty of charis, grace, but they got no truth. So you got Christians who buddy up to somebody, becomes their pal, but never tells them the truth. So that's what we saw in the Gospel of John as terms of the gospel. But the fact of the matter is, the church is languishing for lack of reality. And so Jesus has to come alongside now by the Holy Spirit and bring us into reality. Not just doctrine, not just the performance of things externally, but doctrine. I don't know about you, but you know what? I didn't get saved till I was 20 years old. And so my experience in churches was pretty much, I could tell it was like an outward thing. I mean, my pals, I had a friend who was a Presbyterian one time, another friend was a Methodist. And you know what? I don't know what it is. I only went to church maybe once a year with a friend. And that was because Christmas or Easter. And they had a special bell choir. Maybe my friend was in the bell choir. Bing, bong, boom, bong. And so I would go to the thing, and I'd see it. But I know my friends were just playing the game. I mean, it wasn't affecting them at all. But they would go through the thing. Oh, yeah, oh, our Father who is in heaven. And they'd sing the song, blah, 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 amazing grace. That's what he does. But they didn't have amazing grace. And that's what my impression was at church. It's just like a sort of a business we go through. But the reason I would go once a year, you know why? You always feel better once you go to church. Now, I come home from church. I was totally not a Christian. But I go home, I feel more righteous. Somehow. I'm a better person. I went to that church today with my girlfriend or whatever it is. But the church The church lacks reality so much that when there's a church that has reality, it shocks people. They say, what? Wait a minute. I mean, you guys, you know, so we got this little group in Manhattan. You can tell it's small because only Ray and Lydia are part of it. But people will come into our midst and they will have a worship service, you know, and some people are just visiting. And afterwards they say, wait a minute, I don't understand. What's going on? So well, what do you mean? Well, there was no pastor up at the front. How does that work? Well, no, we don't have a pastor. Well, I mean, then how did the worship get going? I mean, where's the worship team? Well, we don't have a worship team. But then people started asking for a bunch of songs. Did they know what song they were supposed to ask for? Then no. They just did what they felt God, they wanted to express to God. And then some people pray, and they just can't understand it. What is this? Well, it's the church. But it looks like something really weird, you know. So the church needs to come back to reality. So John shares this story, and it's a story of love. It begins with Jesus coming down because God so loved the world. And what's the end of the Gospel of John? Peter, do you love me? Three times. Peter, do you love me? Don't give me this. I denied you three times. Answer my one question. You're emphasizing the small stuff and the negative stuff and your sins and how bad you are and how unworthy you are. Fine. I'm asking you a positive question now. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? If you love me, there's a future. If you don't love me, even if you're squeaky clean, I think there's three people in this audience who have never sinned one time in their life. And of course, I'm lying. But but by outward show, they seem to be a pretty good Pharisee. But you know what? We so overemphasize my unworthiness, my sinfulness, that sometimes Jesus says, come here, I want to give you a hug. No, I'm unworthy. That's what I mean by saying people are standing outside. Instead of saying, Jesus, like Peter, Jesus, you know I like you. Jesus said, okay, let's go. Now do this, do that. You know, I would say half of the sins that were bugging me and besetting me in my early Christian days, I got over not by a lot of negativity and shame and guilt and everything. It's just that Jesus leads you on into holiness and things drop off. Now, you guys don't even know what I'm talking about when I say, when I got saved, I smoked 2 packs of Marlboro a day. But that's what I did because I was a cool guy from New York. That's what you do. So I got saved in this little Baptist church. And I only saved it, well, I got saved and they baptized me in the pool. And then next thing you know, a month later, I'm standing outside the church after a service, you know, and I'm smoking a cigarette. One of the people says, oh, if you're a Christian, you should smoke. It's wrong to smoke. Don't you know God says don't smoke? Where is that? Malachi somewhere? I don't know. But, you know, I said, well, wait, what the? And, you know, and so immediately like, I got negative about the thing. So I went to my father-in-law, who's a wonderful Christian man. He says, you know what? Listen to people when they tell you things, but then ask God, what should I do? You know what? I was stupid enough to ask God. And he didn't say anything. For about 3-4 weeks, and then I began to feel a little uneasy smoking around Christians. Yeah. Well, anyway, there's a long story about how I got over it. But I basically got to the place where I didn't need it anymore. But it's because I was walking into something holy, you know what I mean? And that stuff just shed it off. Now, some of you, Paul says, you know, if you walk in the Spirit, if you're busy walking in the positive power of the Spirit, then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It takes you, for boys anyway, I think sisters too, takes about 12 minutes, if you're not walking by the Spirit, for lust just to come in. Today in this free distribution of pornography and everything, it's a real problem, isn't it? But most of the time it's because you don't have any acceleration. You're going nowhere. You're just sitting still. As soon as you're sitting still, the devil says, now I'm going to attack your flesh. And if you aren't walking positive in the love of God, so there's, and he said, come. He said, but what about these problems? I got this thing, I got this problem. He says, just follow me. Let's go, walk. So do one thing. Here, read your Bible. You find that a lot of things that you thought were, listen, see the old guys in the back, and include myself, there's a lot of big problems we had when we were first Christians. I remember first coming here, it must have been about 85 or something like that, and there was a kid who was a lot of trouble, you know, Steve Toe. He was going through some kind of stage of rebellion in his Christian life. He's already a Christian. But he was, he's in trouble. They had to track him down all the time. He was out over there somewhere, causing trouble. Well, now look what's happened. I mean, he's still the same, but his kids are great. But you know what? We make a lot of mistakes. We take some steps backwards. But he says, do you love me? All right, let's go. How must have Peter felt when the Lord says, okay, let's go, after what he'd done? This is just amazing. Anyway, so we're talking about this kind of deeper love, which brings us into John 13 through 17, which is for Christians only. It's for Christians only. Because Jesus is taking them to the threshold of a new and living way, which he calls the Father's house. So chapters 14, 15, 16, 17. Life in the Father's house. Of course, the first thing he made clear was, what was the rule of the Father's house? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. That's the rule of the house. It's the only rule. The house of God, you can't be in it unless you do that. Now, Jesus has to tell them, share some truths with them, and they're involved in, they don't realize it, but they're right in the midst of a great spiritual transition into a new way of life. He's got to bring them across the threshold from a temporal and earthly understanding point of view into resurrected spiritual realm. There's, you as a Christian are actually living on a different ground than the world. Although you might be so aware of the world and so little aware of heaven that you don't understand that you're actually part of two realms. So he introduced this whole thing by this little phrase, a little while. This was depicting a transitional period of time where life is lived in dual realms, the earthly and the heaven. That's what in the little while is all about. Because Jesus is going away, and then they weren't going to see him until he comes back. But while Jesus was away, in the little while, they could still see Jesus. So you see, in this time zone there, as we're waiting for Jesus' return, there's a way of living in the Father's house. In this little while, the world won't see Jesus anymore, but the disciples will see him, and the world may see Jesus in his disciples. And Jesus said, there's sometimes in this little while when you'll see me, and sometimes when you won't see me. You're to walk in this little while by faith. So he's got them to the threshold of the Father's house, but it can only be crossed over by a profound revelation by the Holy Spirit. Because this Father's house is both heavenly and not a place, but a place. It was heavenly, but the Father's house was organic. That is, it was relational, people relational. Not a place, like I'm going to church, but I am church, if you catch what I'm trying to say there, right? And this place would not be prepared until Jesus did his finished work. And it allowed people to stand on resurrection ground with a new life in the Father's house. And so we find out, of course, that the Father's house was actually Christ himself. and the great threshold that people would go across, and the disciples went across without realizing it was this. When they got saved, they became a new creation in a new location called Christ. Now, the disciples had never even imagined this before. They thought that, well, we get saved and we all go to a synagogue and we preach the gospel and this and that. But they had no idea that they were entering into something that was living, organic, called the Father's house. Of course, the problem with the disciples was their point of view was based totally on an earthly understanding of things, right? You see, there's a dictionary, the Holy Spirit's dictionary of revealed terminology. And unless you read that dictionary and understand it, these things don't make sense. The little while, the Father's house, heaven. But the Holy Spirit opens that book to you and reveals the revealed terminology. He explains what it means to you in this spiritual revolution that the disciples were about to enter into. But until that time, everything was man's thinking. They were thinking about success and ministry and what to do and their strategy. Even the very nature of the kingdom, you know, because in the book of Acts, what happened? When Jesus was resurrected and the disciples came to him, what's the first thing they said? Okay, now when's your kingdom going to come? The kingdom was just completely, you know, when are you going to bring your kingdom back to Israel? You know, totally like that. Okay, which is like many Christians. Now, many Christians are Christians, but they don't realize they've crossed over a threshold. The Holy Spirit hasn't illumined them yet. Actually, you know, he's in the process because when Jesus walks by, he begins to do that work. So we find Christians. So here we had a bunch of people here tonight worshiping, right? We find everybody worshiping. Some people worshiping in spirit and truth. Some people worshiping soulish. Some people worshiping with their bodies. People at different levels of being in that Father's house where worship is true and blessed. And where prayer. I don't know if you go to prayer meeting or have a young people's prayer meeting, I don't know. But a lot of people pray, it's pretty mechanical, you know? Okay, we got to pray for this, this, this. And they say, okay, Lord, this, this, this. Amen. There doesn't seem to be any insight, any spiritual input or anything, except somebody sometimes comes up with a scripture that many times is all wrong. But anyway, they come up with it. But they pray. And then there's some people who, when they pray, they enter into a realm. They seem to touch something. They understand. I remember my first time that we go out there where Jim used to fellowship out on the West Coast. And Harrison, I forget her name. What's her first name? Marguerite. I saw Marguerite in her latter days. Her husband was a minister. And she was, at that point, I would say dementia was beginning to set in. She was not always there exactly when you talked to her. She'd, you know, somebody, those kind of people you talk to for 5 minutes, they repeat the same thing three times, the same story. You know, thing. Anyway, they'd have a prayer meeting, and then suddenly, time to pray, and people are praying, and then this Marguerite would pray. Now, whether she had dementia or just declining mental acuity, man, she was in heaven when she prayed. Because she was touching real prayer, you know what I'm saying? Real prayer is more like a dialogue than just, you know, here's my list, Lord, you know, do this what I want you to do. She was asking the Lord what we should do. I mean, anyway, I was very impressed by that. First time I saw her doing that, I wondered what's going on. Okay, now, so fortunately, the disciples were able to cross the threshold into the Father's house because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal things of the Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, only the Spirit of God knows what God is thinking. And only the Spirit of God can reveal to us what God is thinking. Only the Spirit of God can bring us across a threshold where we realize, wait, there's another dimension, another aspect here. Until that time, everything seems to be slightly strange. Terms, religious terms, but they don't have real meaning. I think I've shared in other places, but I just recently remembered this thing. So I think I was a sophomore, maybe a junior, when I got into solid geometry. We'd done algebra and a little calculus. And trigonometry, did geometry, it was just fine. I think that's where Jim stepped out. He didn't like geometry, I think. Well, anyway, I kept going because that's the way the track was for where I was going to school. And then we went to solid geometry. Now, that's a whole other ballgame. Got a lot more than just sine, cosine, and tangent. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on. Fortunately, I had my slide rule. Anybody have a slide rule here? Yeah, one old guy in the back. A slide rule was a ruler like this, but it had a ruler inside of a ruler. It had a little moving glass thing, you know? Anyway, I got into solid geometry, but I was in over my head right from the start. That's a whole different animal than just regular geometry. But the teacher was really smart, and so right at the beginning, he says, look, I want you to read a book. And he gave us an assignment to read a book. It was called Flatlands. Long story short, it's kind of like this. Of course, I'm remembering this from 60 years ago, so anyway, 65. Anyway, here's the basic story. A square falls in love with a cube. Unfortunately, the square is only two-dimensional. The cube's three-dimensional. So he has no idea who he's taking out to McDonald's. Yeah, right? A circle meets a sphere. Duh, what's this? You know, it's two-dimensional. No, it's two-dimensional. No, it's three-dimensional. Right? Yeah. A triangle meets a cone. Wait a minute. What's inside that thing? Am I seeing? And poor old Flatlands guys, you know, the squares and the circles, that's where you and I are. We're trying to understand what God's doing, and there's a whole third dimension here, which only the Spirit can interpret to us. That's why you need to take solid geometry. And so, praise God, here is the most wonderful act of love of the Spirit. By the way, the Bible says that God loves you. The Bible says that Jesus loves you. And the Bible says the Spirit loves you. Well, then, never-ending love. I will be with you forever. That's what the Spirit thinks about you. Anyway, you know what the most wonderful thing he did is this. By the Spirit, we were born from above. That's John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. It says born again, but actually it's born from above. Later on, he says born again. So he's talking about the same thing. Born from above means this. You and I, through Jesus Christ, were actually born in heaven. From above. So no wonder we have sort of two homes and we're in solid spirituality now, not just regular. There's another dimension to everything that goes on in your life. The more you realize that you not only were meant for earth, but you were meant for heaven, and to live in both realms like Adam and Eve did before the fall, the sooner you'll realize, wow, this world is fantastic. You know, when heaven exposes itself on earth, it transforms everything. It makes such a difference to us in our lives when we're so earthbound. Praise God, the Spirit, we were born from above. And as we were born from above, what did Jesus say? And when you're born from above, you can see the kingdom of God. That thing that so many people talk about but really don't know about, what the kingdom of God is, except when Jesus preached the gospel on the kingdom of God, because he explained what it's about. It's about blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, you know, these brothers have been preaching on truth here, especially Ray. You know, I think he brought out every truth I know. But anyway, there we go. But Jesus brought that stuff out, you see. And so when we're born from above, we begin to see things regarding heaven that are precious. And we see the kingdom of God. So now God can begin to explain things to us, but it's only through the Spirit he explains them, right? So the first thing he has to do is come inside of you. Now your spirit, now, again, we don't have time to go into all this kind of stuff, but listen. You are made spirit, soul, and body. You have three parts to your being. Your body, of course, you know, your soul, you know, but your spirit was disconnected from God because of sin. But when you're born from above, suddenly your spirit is hit by the Holy Spirit, And what is the first thing that happens, according to the Bible, when the Holy Spirit hits your spirit after you're born? The Spirit hits your spirit. And you say, Abba, Abba, Abba. I heard about God, but I never knew He's Abba. Right? So Paul says that twice. The Spirit of His Son comes into our hearts and says, Abba. Have you ever had that loving experience? That's a love response when spirit met spirit and you opened up and realized, oh, there isn't just a God up in the sky, just up there floating somewhere. Abba, he's in me, he's connected somehow, I don't know. And so Paul says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And He now lives inside you. And then we find from that very moment that the Holy Spirit comes in, He begins to build up our lives. Now the word that Jesus is going to use is paraclete. You've all heard this word, parakletos. Para, like parallel, means alongside, right? And kletos means called. Now what you need if you're going to get anywhere, if you're going to run in the Olympics, you need a paraclete. Somebody who comes alongside, says, no, you're running backwards, you got to run forwards. Oh, yeah, okay. And a paraclete isn't somebody who beats you up. A paraclete is somebody who stands with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you, because I'm going to lead you into this new and living way. This is the love of the Holy Spirit. Listen, what's the word spirit mean anyway? You know, pneuma, the Greek word, or ruach in the Old Testament, what does it mean? Breath. The breath comes into you. It makes you alive. Just like when God breathed into Adam. That's how you meet the Holy Spirit. It comes alive. He doesn't say, now here I am, the Holy Spirit. You see me? You recognize me? No, He stays underground a lot, you know. But there He is all the time, your helper. That's why my translation says helper. But it's actually a come alongsider. And some translations say a comforter. Because everybody needs one of those things to get through this world, right? And so Paul says that, I'm praying for you Christians in Ephesus, that the God and our Father of heaven might strengthen you with power through the Spirit in the inner man. Now, this is a very specific prayer, isn't it? Paul says, I want you to get strong in your spirit. How many of you know the soul is strong? The spirit is a still small voice. The song is that wind, earthquake, and fire that Ray was talking about. That's the soul. Oh, here I am. This is me. This is my mind. This is my personality. Listen to me if you want to be wise. Then you hear, psst, whoo, 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 whoo. The Holy Spirit, still small voice. So, of course, who's stronger when you start your Christian life? Yeah, of course, the soul talks all the time. How many of you know when you're not on your iPhone, your soul is still talking? Oh, man, I got to go to bed. I got to brush my teeth. I don't want to brush my teeth. I want to go to bed. No, I don't want to take my clothes off. Well, I better take my clothes off. You know, you're in a constant jabber. Your soul's always at it, you know. Your soul, without the Spirit to give you shalom, rest, your soul would wear itself out in no time. The big problem with Christians is they try to live their Christian life by soul power. No wonder they get worn out. In despair, discouraged, right? Because you're meant to begin to listen. Just start to listen. Here's how the Holy Spirit comes to you. You're doing something wrong. No. He comes to you and says, psst. Do you feel something maybe is a little off? The Holy Spirit sometimes is grieved when we do things. So there is a presence. I know I don't want to get too mystical about this, but I'm going to be mystical. There's a presence of the Spirit in your life, and once you find it, once you've felt it, you know when it's there and you know when it's hiding. He doesn't go away, but sometimes He gets grieved. Sometimes He gets quenched. Sometimes He gets angry. But He isn't a meanie. He's the most loving person you'll ever meet. Now, one day we're going to meet Jesus. because it's Jesus' Spirit. So it's that same candid grace and truth punch. Now it's the Holy Spirit who comes inside of us and starts doing the punching bag in our stomach. A little grace, a little truth. Psst, listen. Psst, quiet down. Psst, don't do that anymore. It's so simple, but so loving. Believe me, the more you try to listen to the Spirit, the more you'll find that He is a gentle Spirit. And so this Spirit has come inside, and His job is to strengthen your spirit. Why? Why? So that, He goes on to say in Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Christ wants to dwell in your hearts, which the heart is the heart is your soul and your spirit together as one. And Christ wants to dwell there. Now, He can't dwell there until there's sufficient spiritual growth and holiness in the inner man. The more the Spirit can build in there, the more Christ's life can be seen in you. So here's a building work that the Holy Spirit starts. And this is what John is going to talk about in this whole thing. And so we go back to John 14:15. Sorry, I'm on a ramble because, you know, I'm out of my mind anyway, you know. We come back to John 14:15, where Jesus starts to explain this stuff to the disciples, which hasn't happened yet, right? And He says, if you love me, boom. Now, there's that condition again. It isn't if you're a good person. It isn't if you read your devotionals every day this week. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, notice the emphasis. He doesn't say, if you keep my commandments, then you'll love me. He says, no. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And what's His commandment that He talks about? Love one another as I have loved you. That's my commandment. If you keep my commandments, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But then He goes on to say, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another paraclete, that He may be with you forever. I'm so glad that God loved us so much. He says, I want a permanent part of myself in you from now on. There's a goal involved there. But let's just say you're no longer alone. You'll never be alone again. And you as a Christian, maybe you didn't realize it when Jesus whisked by and saved you as a 7-year-old kid or 10 or 12 when you got baptized, but the Holy Spirit has come inside to take residence in your life in the most meek and wonderful and helpful way. There's no helper like Him. He calls Him there in verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of reality, the truth punch, right? Whom the world cannot receive. It doesn't even see Him. It doesn't even know Him. So, you know, when you talk about things that are spirit, the world starts to go, right? You can talk about God, you can hassle about philosophy, even religion. But when you start talking about things of the Spirit, people think you're crazy. The world cannot receive because it doesn't see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Now, that's the catchphrase right there. See, the disciples knew the Spirit with them. The Spirit would come down when they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom and empower them. They knew the Spirit with them, but they'd never known the Spirit in them. That's the big revolution. That's the thing that brings us across the threshold. And so in this simple verses begins the most comprehensive picture of the person of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, chapters 14 to 15, 16. You see the Holy Spirit many different ways, but the one thing you see about Him is He's not just a power, He's a person. He's a person now living within you, in your spirit. Now, this is brand new to us many times, but He comes right alongside, just like Jesus. That's why He says, I'll send you another paraclete. Jesus was saying, you remember me? I was a paraclete. I walked alongside. You made so many stupid mistakes, and what did I do? I kept walking alongside. Because that's what I was to you. I was your helper. Now, I'm going away, but I'm replacing Him with a better helper because He's coming inside of you. See, so Jesus says now, if I'm in Galilee and you're in Galilee, we're in good shape because I'm your paraclete. But if you're in New Jersey and he's in Galilee, we got trouble. But not if a new friend can come inside and begin to walk with me and talk with me along life's narrow way. Right? There's something. I can't explain it. I think I almost always hear a voice. But no, it's not a voice. It's a presence. It's a presence. You know, today I was suffering, you know, with my cold and everything. And I just feel a presence that I can trust. And I put my trust in him. Help me. Help me, Holy Spirit, help me. You know, it's not some wild thing goes on. It's a tremendous loving presence inside that lets me know, Dana, even if you fall down while you're speaking, I'm still with you. I'll never forsake you. I've been through so many times preaching when I was actually really sick, and the Lord physically quickened my mortal body, because in Romans 8 it says the Spirit can quicken our mortal bodies. Remember out in India, I had such a bad flu, I couldn't even think straight. But there were 3,000 kids waiting to hear me for every day for 3 days, twice a day. And I was so sick, but I just got up, and where I this place in India where I was, you take a shower by putting a bucket of water over your head. The splashes of the water washes out, soap you down, another bucket. And I'd do that each time, and by the time I got to speak and stand up in the pulpit, I was totally clear. Spoke for an hour and a half, which they thought was too short, but anyway, you know. Those Indians, you can't beat them for length of time of a message. But anyway, and then as soon as I got through it, I went right across the street and up into the dorm I was staying in, as it were, and immediately I'd start to feel sick again. You know, he can quicken our mortal bodies. But whether he does or not, you can trust him. There's a sense of his presence there. And that's why I was talking yesterday about that treasure. We have a treasure of Christ. It's his Spirit within us. It's our value. It's our help. It's our friend. It's our leader. And he's there. Don't have to make a big fuss. You don't have to say, oh yeah, I got the Holy Spirit in me. Have you got the Holy Spirit in you? But you can tell many times when somebody's aware of that. Now, I know some of you, maybe even a third of you, I know there's a number of first-time people here. And if some of you are young enough, you know, in the junior highs or beginning high school, you may not be aware of this personal presence in you. But as you continue to walk in your Christian life, he shows up. Psst, that's it. Or he unveils something. See, because that's why he's here. He comes in and he starts to unveil things about this new home called the Father's house. Okay, now. So Jesus begins telling the disciples what they're going to find out about the Father's house. And here he begins by talking about not just the Father's house, but the inner holy place of the house. So here's the Father's house. Of course, you know, to a Jew, you say the Father's house and everybody thinks what? The temple, the tabernacle. And so Jesus says, now I'm going to explain to you what this Father's house is like, but the first thing we've got to do is go right into the Holy of Holies, where I got to show you something that you're not going to believe. And so he says in verse 19, first of all, you're going to find my life in you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you'll see me. Because I live, you will live also. Wait a minute, but because I live, you'll live also. What does that mean? There's a life inside of me, this life of Christ. It's what a wonderful life. Of course, Paul describes it as being in Christ. And when you are understanding of the Holy Spirit's work in your life long enough, you begin to understand Christ in you. Have you felt Christ in you? Do you know the reality of it? I mean, I know there's a lot of doctrine on Christ in you and you and Christ, and the exchange life, Christ's life for my life. You know, there's a lot of doctrine about that. Do you know the reality of that at all? Have you felt his life? So a funny thing happened to me, because you know when you're weird, funny things happen. So I got saved at 20 years old. And I would just, I loved the Lord. I was a wild Christian. I mean, I didn't know what I was doing half the time. And my father-in-law is a kind of a preacher of kind. He's an evangelist. So we went to a college one time, and I had only been a Christian, let's see, May, June, July. I'd been a Christian for 3 months, and he took me to this college, and we went to the men's dorm after the church service downtown. We went to East Tennessee State, to the school there, and we went into a boys' dorm. And the boys' dorm, they got everybody down from the dorm. There was maybe 35 guys sitting around in this dorm. And my father-in-law shared his testimony of what it means to accept Christ. And then he says, Danny, you want to say something? And I said, well, and I started talking about how I got saved, how I got down on my knees, and you know, the story kind of thing like that. And then these kids started asking me questions, like I was the speaker. Now, believe it or not, I hadn't read my Bible. I was only a Christian 3 months. I had taken a college course on the Old Testament. I remember the quiz the second day we were in there. I didn't even have a Bible. But he had to take, it was a Methodist college, so I had to take a course. So they said, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. That was my first question on the quiz. I didn't know what it was, so I put down three meats the Jews don't eat. Anyway. So there I am. Now I'm a Christian. Now I'm reading my Bible. As a matter of fact, I think when I got saved, if I'm not mistaken, within 3 months I'd read the whole Bible through. I got me an old Schofield Bible, King James Version. So I was hooked. Anyway, here's the strange thing that happened, though. They started asking me questions, and I started answering questions that I'd never heard before. And the kids were dumbfounded because they were all church kids. But I answered from my ignorance by the help of the Holy Spirit. And when I got through, three or four of those kids got saved. My father-in-law stood back up and said, now, do you see that Jesus is real? You want him in your heart? I remember afterwards, I walked outside. My hands were shaking like this because I knew that God was speaking through me. And 3 months as a Christian, I knew that Christ, something was in me. Christ was in me. He speaks to us, you know. And I can't go on my stories. Everybody is so different. But you see, that was so wonderful. So here Jesus wants to talk about this new life. So he said, now, he says, the holy place, there's something I got to tell you. In verse 20 of John 14, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now, what he basically said is, in the house of the Father, in the holy place, there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was no doctrine of the Trinity. Nobody even heard of that before. Jesus didn't share it as a doctrine, did he? He said, I'll tell you the secret. Guess who's in there? In that day, you're going to discover in God's house that I'm in the Father. So you take an outer circle, there's the Father. And Jesus said, now I'm inside the Father. And you are inside me. Oh, wait a minute. What? I mean, I'm in God. Yeah. The Father, and I'm in the Son. Yeah, I'm in the Son, and I am in you. Now, that's the Holy Spirit, which he couldn't understand. But, so wait a minute, there's four layers there, right? There's the Father, and then Christ inside of him, then I'm inside of Christ, and the Holy Spirit's inside of me. This is the holy place of the house of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why Jesus keeps saying, I want you to get to know God the Father. So we'll see about how that works in just a minute. That indwelling Holy Spirit is a paraclete. Brings us into this new and living way. And guess what? We're all in it together. That's the problem in the new and living way. It ain't your new and living way. It's a living way that you're walking with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit and with your brothers and sisters. But we'll get to that in a little bit, right? Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The requirement. In the house of the Father, there must be love. That's my commandment, right? And I will love him and will disclose myself. I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If you love me, he's going to make disclosure. You're going to see revelation of Christ, who he is. I mean, even when I got saved, I thought Jesus was a savior, but boy, then he started revealing things about who Christ is, much bigger than just the savior I initially thought, right? And when Jesus said that, then Judas, not Iscariot, verse 22, said, Lord, what's happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, bingo, the rule of the house, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. The Father and the Son want to come and live in your house. But what you got to do? You got to love him. Right? Does he say be perfect? Not yet. Now, you know, if you get into the house with the Father and with the Son, guess what? Grace, truth, right? The punch is there, even in the house. Love the Father, and he'll reveal the Son. Love the Father, and the Son and the Father will come and make our dwelling. So, let's get to the picture. The Father's house is like the tabernacle in the wilderness, right? You remember we heard this picture of the tabernacle. The fire of God is over the tabernacle. There's a glory and communion inside the tabernacle. He leads the way through the wilderness of your life. If you're in the tabernacle and you're moving by the Spirit's leading by that fire and that's cloud, right? But without God enthroned in the ark in the middle of the Holy of Holies, this is not going to go anywhere. And, of course, so let's just say for a second. Ray told you about Moses. How did Moses get through the wilderness with all of those people, those crazy people? By going into the tent of meeting, talking to the Lord in the holy place. He'd come out with a glow on his face. Why is that? Because he was using special facial creams. David is described as somebody who found this secret way of living. Because my one longing is to live in the house of the Lord, to see the beauty of the Lord, and to hear his counsel. That's my life. So David had a life, a great, you know, a kingly life, a lot of responsibility, a lot of wisdom, a lot of warfare, all that kind of stuff. But his energy and his life and his center was in the Lord's house. Now, you have to go through your wilderness in this little while, but are you living in that Father's house? Jesus walked along, and the disciples saw him, but he'd go out in the morning and find the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies out there in the desert, spend time talking to the Father, and he'd get some wisdom, and he'd get some comfort, and he'd get some empowerment, and he'd get some direction, and then he'd go through the day. So yes, I'm talking about a quiet time. But I'm talking about knowing that there is a place, a secret place, a quiet place, where you can go and receive that communion in such a way that you can live your life out in this world. That's the key. Do you live in the Father's house? What's the command? Do you love me, right? Okay. So Jesus, oh, we have beautiful pictures of him in the Holy of Holies, right? In John 17, and he's praying. Or when he was out at Gethsemane, boy, you could just see, man, this guy knows the Father. He's talking to him right there in the Holy of Holies. We see this. Now, A.W. Tozer wrote a book called Man, the Dwelling Place of God. Brothers and sisters, you are the dwelling place of God. That's been his determination since the start, for you and I to be the dwelling place of God, individually, but especially corporately in the Father's house. We'll see that's a corporate thing in a little bit. But listen, you know, in Revelation 21, when everything comes down and is completed, what does the Father say? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he shall be their God. That's what God's always wanted. Why? Why? Because God is love. Love doesn't keep detached. Love doesn't need its space. Love is not a fearful thing. Love is a communion. So when we sing, commune with me, before the wings of the cherubim, is it reality to you? Wonderful reality to you? And so Jesus expressed this. But the disciples didn't know that he was going into the Holy of Holies every day. I mean, they saw him go off to pray. They didn't get what was going on, you see. But man is the dwelling place of God. So, now with that, the Holy Spirit just begins to take us around on a survey of what the Father's house is like. And here's the way I'll try to describe it simply, because otherwise we get... If we start going on John 15, 16, and 17, well, we'll be here a long time. But let's put it this way. Here you are, coming to God through Jesus. And he brings you through the outer gate. Now, you've just been out in the world, right? Talk to your friend. Okay, I'll never talk to you again. You look on the thing. You've been defriended by 150 people. And you turn from the world and say, time to get into the holy place. Thank God. The Bible says very clearly, Jesus is the door. The only way in. You know that, right? And you go inside that tabernacle. You know, the tabernacle, you go inside the outer court, and there is the Lamb of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, allowing you to get into that holy place. And you realize, wow, even though I just sinned outside, this precious blood has allowed me to get in, right? Now, then, so Jesus' territory at first is the salvation that comes by this special sacrifice there on the brazen altar where Jesus died for you, right? It's wonderful. But then, the Holy Spirit says, psst, let's go into the holy place. Now, in the holy place, the Holy Spirit has a great role to play with all three of those items, right? First of all, you go over to the table of showbread and he says, ah, now that you're in the holy place, not just outside, open the Bible and see what you find. And he gives revelation, he gives understanding to the Bible. In the holy place, you can read it outside if you want. Under natural light, you'll still get some things out of it, but not the spiritual understanding. And then he says, look at the incense table. Let's go over and worship in spirit and in truth, not just with incense, but the incense of praise from your heart. Let's do it. Your Holy Spirit inspires you worship. You even write a song of worship, and everybody hates it except you. But you sing it in the shower anyway. And then he says, look over the lampstand. Look at this. And he starts revealing things, because the lamp is, you know, a sign of revelation. He lights by the oil of the Holy Spirit, and you begin to see things. You begin to see the things of God. You begin to see that God's things are gold. I mean, imagine being in a holy place and suddenly you see everything's gold. I mean, you know, if you were a typical Jew and you got in there, you had one piece of copper in your pocket, and you walk into this place, it's all gold. And so we come in. So you see, the Holy Spirit says there, and then we hear, psst, this is Jesus the high priest again. I want to bring you into the Holy of Holies to meet the Father. Now, that's what Hebrews is talking about when it says, draw near to the throne of grace and mercy. He's not talking about drawing near to Jesus' throne. Correctly, according to the Jewish understanding, which the writer was writing, Jesus wanted him to get to the Father. And he is the great intercessor and the great high priest who brings us through the veil, that is his flesh, and into the presence of the Father. Now, when you get into the presence of the Father, a lot of love starts coming upon you. A lot of help starts coming upon you. And you find that you can live in this house of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they all strengthen your life. And you commune, and the more you see, the more you commune, and the more you learn as you get to the showbread and open the Bible, and the more you see under the light of God. This is a wonderful place to dwell. But that enables you then to go out and live your life in this world. So this is the little picture, you see. But here again, this is God's pleasure. He's made Jesus your mediator, Jesus your priest, Jesus your intercessor. And that's what he's doing right now. He's trying to bring it to perfection. How are you going to get to perfection? By going out in the world and stop doing bad stuff? No, by going into the holy place where that bad stuff lops off. Which way are you going? Do you love me? Come on in. You love me? Draw near. Don't be afraid. Draw near. I'll take care of it. I know you need sanctification. I've given you the Holy Spirit to sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit. But you, just come in. Come in. Come to me. You got a problem with me? Come in. Let's talk about it. I don't know about you, but there have been a few times in my life where I had a real issue with God. You know, for myself, when my oldest son was 20 years old, he died in a car crash. I lost my oldest son. His name was Dana. And he can't help but have issues. But God said, come on in, let's talk about it. And so when I ranted or raved or asked or whatever, didn't get any answers, but I had a sense of presence. And I learned some lessons. I'm learning that in dying, you really start to live. So I wrote that song. But anyway, you see, he's not afraid when we have issues. He says, come, let's reason together. Come on in, come on in. The Holy Spirit comforts you, takes you in there. It's a wonderful thing. Well, then from there, you see the story spreads out in the Gospels beyond where we can go. But in John chapter 15, what does he say once again? All right, I got a command for you. Here's your command. It's a new command. Love one another. Now, oh, wait, but there's another command too. And what is that? Abide in this Holy of Holies. Abide in me and I in you. As a vine can't produce fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That's the command. Now, listen, this is the most loving command somebody could possibly give. Look, I want you to come into the vineyard and have all of the grape juice you can have, because Jesus never drank wine. And he says, but I want you to enjoy this life. But my law, my command is, now abide. Now abide in me. Now, when you go into this matter of the vine and the branches, of course, you realize a tremendous thing. When Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He's not saying that I am the vine down here, you're the branches up there. He's saying, I am the root, I am the vine, I am the stump, I am the tree, I am the branches, I am the leaves, I am the fruit, and you're in me. So let's find a life. And so here it is. The Father is the vine dresser, so what does he get to do? Grace and truth, right? He's got the clippers. The vine dresser means he's going to trim that vine. Now, why is the Father going to be so mean to you? He says, now abide in me, and I'm going to trim you up. I hate being trimmed up. I like my hair just the way it is. I don't want anybody trimming my hair. Why does he say, why? He says, come on in. Not because you're all messed up. It's because you are holy, my holy child, that I have you here, and we're going to deal with some flesh, and we're going to deal with some sins. Clip, clip, clip. The Father. And why does he do it? Oh, it's terrible. So that you can bear more fruit. And because you bear more fruit, you have more joy. Because you've been released to be who you really are. But here's my command. I love you so much that I want you to abide in Jesus and abide in the Holy Spirit and abide in the Father. Because Jesus is the vine. And you are the branches, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the life through to you. The Holy Spirit ministers the power of the life of God in you, whether it's in ministry or life or in love or whatever it is. The Holy Spirit is that life that works in that John 16. Well, we could talk about that for a long time, but the Son is the living vine, the Father is the planter, and the Spirit is the xylem and phloem, bringing the stuff back and forth, as it were. Okay, now, then in John 16. Now, you see, John 14 was focused on the Father. John 15 focused on the Son. John 16 focuses back on the Holy Spirit. And he says two things, basically, in the John 16. The first thing is this. When he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The world. But the second thing is, when he comes, He's going to bring you into the fullness of the reality of Jesus, because he's going to talk about Jesus. He's going to show you Jesus' ways. He's going to show you how glorious he is and how great he is. And he's going to bring you into him as you abide. The truth, the paraclete, comes alongside. Things you can't understand now, Jesus says, but the Spirit will come alongside and open them up to you. And he will guide you into all the truth as you go through this life. But you see, you're abiding in there. And he'll reveal even to you things to come. And that's chapter 16, where it says, he will just glorify me. And then chapter 17 is what? The most wonderful prayer about how he's keeping you and what he wants for you. How he wants you to abide with him. How he wants you, he keeps you. How he wants you to see the Father's glory. How he wants you to bear the Father's glory. How he wants you to be one with the Father and with the Son. And so Jesus is praying again in this wonderful Father's house, this life in the Father's house. And so that's why this beautiful section there in John is for Christians only. Nobody else could understand this stuff. We're talking about a love to the uttermost. That's how it begins, right? His love is to the uttermost. His question to you is, do you love me? Yeah, I know you've heard a lot of wrong ideas maybe about what God's like. Do you love me? Come follow me. Do you love me? Let's get in there, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all together. There's such life in there. There's such power in there. Effective ministry, you know, all kinds of stuff. But you got to have that holy place in your life. So I'm going to ask you to consider that your loving the Lord means you're willing to go with him into that place. Let the Holy Spirit minister things to you, the bread, the worship, the light at the candle, that you'll begin to live a life that recognizes that heaven, which is where the Holy of Holies is, has a very important part to do with the rest of your life. Come, draw near to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace in time of need. What a wonderful place to be. And all he does is bid you come. He doesn't say, stay away, I don't like you right now. He says, do you love me? Do you love him? You'll find that he's faithful. You know, so now I'm so old, and the things I regret the most are usually things like this. Why I wasted so many years being a jerk. You know, keeping my own ideas, keeping my own persona. There's so many things that I wasted so much time on. I'll tell you one thing. After 40 years in the wilderness, Moses just loved to go into the tent of meeting. All those rabble-rousers outside yelling at him and stuff. But he knew how to take care of him, and because he talked to the Father about it. I don't want to mess with these rascals. And the Lord says, well, they're my kids. Oh, okay. So, you know, that life lived in the holy place is the secret to your life, and that's what I'm trying to encourage you to do. But the Holy Spirit is the one, the very person. He's very personal. There's no other place in the Bible talks about how personal he is. I hope you'll look at it, consider and meditate on just how personal the Holy Spirit is, because he lives inside of you forever. He's got a goal for your life, and that is to bring you back to Christ, perfect, blameless, ready to be his bride. May the Lord help us. Father, I thank you so much that even as we've been talking, perhaps you've brushed by some people's lives and offered to bring them into this place they've never been before. Perhaps they've been in there or on the outskirts, but didn't realize how precious this place is. But Lord, you esteem this place of such great importance that you talked to the disciples. And oh, when the Spirit came down upon them, they just had such an aha moment as they began to preach but find Christ in their lives. They began to sense their oneness with each other. They began to discover the Father that they'd heard about all this time, but now we're meeting Abba because he lived within them. Oh, Lord, and we as young Christians, we pray that you will lead us in such a way that we might know that treasure that's within us, that glorious treasure of Christ that's being built by the Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, have your way in the lives of your children. Have them call out and ask you to fill them and enlighten them and lead in their lives. Lord, you so want to do these things. The Bible says you're so jealous for their spirit. Oh, Spirit of God, you're so jealous for their spirit. You love them so much. Lord, give them the faith to say, I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.